You want to greet each one in Jesus' precious name this morning. It's been good to be here. I'm not exactly even sure I should be here, but it's better than it was the middle of the week. So I don't know what Joseph had it last week, and I don't know if he just happily passed it on to me last Sunday or what, but it's not a very nice thing to have a hold of you. I did notice one thing that sitting up here in the corner with Joseph, he usually often sings tenor, and I'm in between there or bass, but this morning there was a lot more bass coming from that corner than anything else, and I can hit lower parts than I've ever been able to hit. So that's maybe a blessing, I don't know. But as I was going through the service this morning, I appreciated what was shared all the way through there, that David talked in the devotional about being examples, faithful examples to the younger ones. And then I thought our Sunday school lesson went right along with that, talked about Timothy and the faith that was passed on to him. And you know, I've titled the message, I took it out of 1 Chronicles 12:32. There's a phrase in there, and I came across that this past week when I was reading a letter Brother Pablo sent out. It's one that had never stood out to me before, I never caught, but men that have an understanding of the times. 1 Chronicles 12:32 says, "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment." And, you know, aren't we, as we look at the times, as we look at the things that we're facing, the things that are going on around us, isn't it important? I think we would all say it's important to have an understanding of the times. And sometimes looking at my own life and the things that get me, things that I get rattled about, or the things that really get frustrating or in life, suddenly you realize, you look at how minute they are, how small, you know, are we really focusing on the things that are important? Are we letting just the daily things around us have us so wrapped up that we're missing, we're not focusing, we're not understanding the things that are really important? When we think of men that had understanding of the times, we probably think of someone that we feel meets that criteria. You know, we all have our little slot of time, and we were keenly made aware of that again this past week, how fast that goes and how quickly things can happen. You know, I had to think of Brother William. Jonathan mentioned him this morning, and he was a man that knew where he stood and what he believed. And as we past week, my wife started reading the book to the family, Not Regina. How many of you have read that book? It's an old book. I've read it for a long time, and I'm enjoying it again. So if you haven't read it for a long time, I encourage you to read it. But I was reminded again of the faith of the early reformers, you know, Felix Mons, Conrad Grebel, George Bulrock, you know, those that were, they had a faith that they believed, along with the apostles, a faith that was worth dying for, men that would speak out boldly at times, you know, when they knew it meant that their head and their life would be taken, very possibly torture. You know, the challenge I'd like to leave with us this morning, do you have a faith that's worth dying for? How deep is your understanding? You know, there are many professing Christianity today. Somebody sent me a little video clip here recently that this man gave showed a lot of different groups that professed to be Christians. And he gave some of the things they were involved in. And he said, they say they're Christians and they're doing this. And he went on to the next group. And, you know, it made me realize that, you know, it's professing to be a Christian in the day that now is not doesn't say a whole lot. There's a lot out there under almost, will untake out any Christian principle, any principle in God's Word, and still claim to be a Christian. They'll identify with any group, and they can still claim Christ. You know, it doesn't matter what we say. Truth is truth. We can identify with, Brother Joseph was talking about identity, and where do we identify? Who do we identify with? It's so important. You can name whatever sin or vice you want, and there are groups that support it in the name of Christianity. And that's not the gospel that Christ taught. That's not the gospel that the apostles taught. I'd like to turn to 1 Chronicles and look at 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and look at some great men there. And this is, sometimes I think maybe this is more who we'd like to identify with. This looks a lot more glamorous. 1 Chronicles 11, I'm going to start with verse 10. It says, "These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel to make him king, according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had, Jashobeam and Hashemite, the chief of the captains. He lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahonite, who was at one of the three mighties. He was with David at Pasdamian. And there the Philistines were gathered together to battle, where there was a parcel of ground full of barley. And the people fled from before the Philistines. And they set themselves in the midst of that parcel and delivered it, and slew the Philistines. And the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. Now 3 of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David, into the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hold, and the Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, 'Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate.' And the 3 brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord and said, 'My God, forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it. Therefore he would not drink it.' These things did these 3 mightiest. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, he was the chief of the 3. For lifting up his spear against 300, he slew them, and had a name among the 3. Of the 3 he was more honorable than the 2, for he was their captain. Howbeit he attained not to the first 3. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of the valiant men of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He slew 2 lion-like men of Moab. He also went down and slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. And he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high, and in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. And he went down with him with a staff, and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among the 3 mighties. Behold, he was honorable among the 30, but attained not to the first 3. And David set him over his guard." Now here it mentions some great men. A man that fought 300, several men that fought 300 single-handedly. A man that slew 2 lion-like men of Moab. A man that slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. We have a man that challenged an Egyptian of great stature that had a spear like a weaver's beam. It says he met him with his staff, plucked the spear out of his hand, and slew him. 3 men that broke through the Philistines' armies to get King David some water from the well of Bethlehem. You know, I think sometimes this looks glamorous. This looks, this is something we would want to identify with. These are men that were great warriors, men that stood out in their time. But when it comes to men that were willing to stand for their faith, men that were willing to die for their faith, maybe we're not quite so impressed. It's not quite so glamorous. When we think of the dedication of the apostles, you know, they were men that were just normal people. There were a lot of them, they were fishermen and different, but they were, you know, when Christ was on trial, you know, they distanced themselves. But after Pentecost, they were no longer afraid to stand with their master. You know, Paul says in that the verse that went along with the last song that we sang there was, I'm now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. And Paul, when Paul said that, that's what he meant. He was ready to be offered a living sacrifice. It was Andrew, when he was threatened with the cross, that he said, the nearer I get to the cross, the closer I feel to my Lord. The further I get from the cross, the more distance I feel from my Lord. And he hung there for 3 days, faithfully exhorting his fellow believers. And when they went to, the story has it that they went to try to, his friends went to try to get them to take him down. He pled with them. He said, no, I don't want to. He cried out against it and asked the Lord to take him home, and his request was granted. You know, is that the kind of faith? Is that who we want to identify with? Those kind of men? Men that were willing to stand? Men that were willing to give their lives? You know, I think when we think of, Brother Joseph mentioned this morning in our Sunday school, that non-resistance is too often looked at as just not carrying the sword, instead of the principle that's there of loving our neighbor as ourself. That's where non-resistance comes from. It's not just not that we're not deciding we're not going to harm someone, but it's because of the love of Christ that's in our hearts. That it's because of that that we don't want to, that we're willing to reach out. You know, there's a story, a lot of you have the story hour of I think his name is Lefty Carmichael. You know, he was a very wicked man, and he was stealing something, and it was his third strike. And the man that the guard at this place of business caught him drilling into the safe, and he held him there till the police got him. And he said, "I'm going to come back after you after this, after I get out of prison." He said, "Well, you'll be in prison for a long time. I won't have to worry about you." And he said, "I'll remember you." And when he got out, this man was warned that Lefty Carmichael has plans for revenge. And this man's wife and his was a believer, and she pled with him. And he said, "Oh, I'm not." He said, "You can." She said, "Let's pray." He said, "You can pray, but I want to put my confidence in something a little more tangible." He said, "I've got my guns." And that the day after Lefty got out, they had went somewhere away as a family, and his wife and the children came home, not knowing that this man had come in through a window. Lefty Carmichael was in the living room behind the couch. And as they were in there praying for him and talking about him, and this little daughter prayed for him, and in her prayer, she said how they love this man. He's a good man, you know. And she prayed for Lefty Carmichael as he laid behind the couch and heard this. They went on to bed, and their father came home. He came home in the same room, sat down, and cleaned his guns, had them all loaded, not knowing that Lefty Carmichael was laying behind the couch. Well, the next morning, this man's wife brought a note up to him. He said, "Lefty Carmichael was in the house last night." He said, "How do you know?" He said, "He left a note." And he said, because of your daughter's prayer and because of her love, he said, I didn't harm you." But it took, they had been reading out of the Bible, so he said he took the book. He said, "I took the Bible." He said, "I want to learn to know that, to know God, like your daughter does. And Lefty, I can't even think of the man's name, but he was so touched, changed his life. He went to church, and their family changed. And they met years later in a by coincidence, when they were needing help. But it was the living out, seeing Christ's love lived out, that changed this man. You have to think of there's the story of Dirk Williams, and we often see his picture. As a faithful brother and follower of Jesus Christ, Dirk Williams lived by the commandment, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which persecute you. The Dutch authorities ordered the capture of this Anabaptist brother in 1569. When Dirk saw the thief catcher, he tried to escape by crossing a frozen river. When the thief catcher tried to cross the river in pursuit of Dirk, the ice broke, and he fell into the freezing water. Seeing his persecutor about to drown, Dirk returned and rescued him from the icy water. The thief catcher, deeply moved by this demonstration of love, wanted to let him go free. But from the other bank, the burgomaster commanded him to capture Dirk. Several weeks later, when the day of Dirk's execution arrived, a strong east wind blew over the plains. Dirk was tied to a stake to be burned alive. But because of the wind, the fire was driven away from the upper part of his body. He suffered terribly as the flames burned his legs. In the nearby town of Leadham, the people heard him exclaim over 70 times, "Oh, my Lord, my God." Finally, the judge on horseback told the executioner to dispatch the man with quick death. Dirk faithfully endured this last suffering of his life and has surely received the crown of eternal glory. I know some of those stories are very dramatic and very, but you know, those are real people in real that were willing to stand for their faith, that were willing to go back and rescue the man from the water. You know, where do we? That's what you call true Christ-likeness. You know, he could have went on. He wasn't responsible to take care of that man behind him, maybe. But he wasn't willing to do that. He went back, and he was willing to give his life for Christ. Well, faithfulness, we're looking at some Old Testament men that were faithful. You know what? Faithfulness is important, but faithfulness to the end is what really counts. You know, Lot was vexed with the ungodly life of Sodom, but he went from that state to a state of drunkenness and debauchery. David, a man after God's own heart, when he became king and was powerful, that is when he fell into adultery and murder. You know, Hezekiah, when he had been delivered from the Syrians and God healed him and granted him 15 more years, he fell because of pride. King Uzziah was another one. He was at the height of his splendor and power when he exalted himself against God. You know, he didn't heed the warnings of the priests to not offer incense, but he insisted on doing that himself. And God smote him with leprosy, and he died a leper. You know, we have Noah, a man that testified against the whole world. He had endured ridicule, persecution, and he firmly stood and followed the directions God gave. And this great man of God, you know, and later in his life, he also found himself drunk, senseless, and exposed. You know, if a man like him can, who are we? You know, sometimes we think we're, you know, that's not us. I wouldn't go there. I'm not, I'm above that. I think 1 Corinthians 10:12 makes that very strong warning for us. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. You know, the covenant God made with Noah was sealed with a rainbow. And we still have rainbows today. And they're a blessing to know that God's promises are true, they're sure, and they will stand. But the covenant he made with you and me is sealed with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus tells us, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, I believe those, if we can follow that, Brother David read from the last Sunday from the Sermon on the Mount, I think he called it the Christian's Constitution. There's a song that was sung here, and I don't know what group it was, but I'm just going to read it. The title was, We Come. We come, we cry, we watch, we wait, we look, we long for you. Our hearts are empty without you, barren and cold, but for the bold hope that you yourself planted within. In the mighty name of God, in the saving name of Jesus, in the strong name of the Spirit, we come, we cry, we watch, we wait, we look, we long for you. Sometimes we long for the morning, for a refrain from the etchings of the pain, yet our loneliness draws us to you. Is that where we find ourselves in that attitude of longing, waiting, and looking? Or do we find ourselves wrapped up with the things around us? So wrapped up that we're not longing, we're not looking, we're not waiting. Hebrews 11:7 says, By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. 2 Peter 2:5 says, And he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. I'd like to read a little bit, a few verses out of Genesis chapter 6, if you want to turn with me. And see what God says about Noah. Genesis chapter 6, let's start reading at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish above it. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with the lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is a breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of the fowls after their kind, of the cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come in unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. and of the fowls of the air by sevens, the male and his female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. And yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made I will destroy off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. If we drop down to verse 16 there, it says, And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. You know, the same thing is said about Noah as we have said about his great-grandpa, Enoch. It says he walked with God. You know, I believe that is the number one thing, the most important thing. If we aren't walking with God, there's nothing to pass on. You know, do as I say and not as I do seldom, if ever, works. You know, Noah was dedicated. God said it, and he did it. Notice how many times in there he said Noah did all that the Lord commanded. We don't read anywhere that Noah questioned anything God said. Hebrews says Noah moved with fear. You know, what did he fear? You know, in our Sunday school lesson this morning, it had the verse there that says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. And I think that's talking about a different fear. Noah moved with fear. I think the fear of the Lord is something that we should all have. Not fear of what may happen to us necessarily, but a fear of what will happen if we aren't in God's will, if we aren't following God. I think that's a godly fear. And maybe I'm afraid that's what's wrong with too much of the Christianity. So-called Christianity, that's why people can do so many things in the guise of Christianity, because there is no fear there of God. They don't feel responsible to God. Noah definitely did not fear public opinion, because he didn't have the favor of the public. At least he definitely didn't, there wasn't any converts during that time, except for his own family. It was all he was able to take in there. Those people thought he was doing something totally uncharacteristic, something that was absolutely not necessary. Why would you build a boat when there's no water? There was no positive influence outside of his home. You know, often we think of the ark as a type of the church. I believe that is correct. I've also heard it given as a type of the home. But, you know, we often hear people blaming the church for the direction their children took. But I believe the church is here. It should reinforce what we are teaching and what we are promoting in the home as a whole. But the first responsibility lies in the home. It lies with us as parents to teach. If we half-heartedly or wholeheartedly try to push our children, you know, to stay here, you know, this is what you want. You know, there's a benefit to being here, but our hearts aren't there. You know, we're going to have a hard time convincing them that this is important. If they don't see a walk with God, if they don't see a life that is in tune with God, a life that is identifies with Christ, we're going to have a hard time passing anything on. They don't see that you have a faith that you're convinced is worth dying for. You know, we can spend our time bailing water. If they see that your hobbies, your work, are more important than what Christ is and what he wants for you, you're going to have a hard time passing on the torch. Noah pitched the ark. God asked him to put pitch. I think I might have skipped over that verse in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 14. It says, Thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Now, I don't know if it's significant that he said pitch it within before he said without. But I'd like to think of that structure as our relationship with God. Noah built that ark exactly to the specs that God gave him. And it's interesting that shipbuilders have looked over those specifications and have realized that it is right. There's a reason that God gave the specifications that he did in building the ark. But after it was built, he needed to seal it to protect it. And I think I'd like to compare pitching within to our responsibility in the home. That there are the importance of sealing it, the importance of taking care of things inside. You know, if you open your home to, I don't know how many of you, so we have some here that have done some foster care or maybe some other, we had several home studies done. If you know somebody's coming into your home to look around, you start looking around yourself, and you start looking at things that you think may be dangerous, things that are important. And it's important to have the smoke detectors in place, the carbon monoxide detectors, the things out of the way, things that might hurt or harm children, the outlets plugged, and that type of thing. That is important. And maybe sometimes we don't really think about it. We go on with life, and it doesn't. We don't really think about the things that the dangers that are in our homes. Till we have a little child that tries to stick a hairpin or something into an outlet, then suddenly it's important to take care of those things. You know, it's important that there's quite a few things that are important to, and it's gun safety is one thing that's very important if you have a home study, to have those have locks and have them in a safe place. And that is important, and it's probably something that we can get lax on very easy. Hot items like stoves and things need to be protected. But how much more important is it that we protect our families from influences that might bring spiritual death? You know, what kind of influences do we allow in our homes? What kind of reading, music? You know, are the influences in our homes things that build faith, things that encourage a faith that is worth dying for? Or are they things that pull away? Are they things that influence... That influences that are negative? You know, do we monitor what goes on, or do we just trust? Do we think that our children won't get involved in this? You know, it's our responsibility to be vigilant, to guide, to be involved. You know, what does involved mean? I think, again, our families are our first responsibility. And it may interfere with our work at times, but which is most important? I think we need to take an interest in what our children are interested in. They may have interests that are not down our line. You know, sometimes I think we want to put them in our mold. We want them to do things the things that we see important, and may pursue the same career that we do, but God may have given them different gifts. And I think we need to be careful. We need to be involved and to look beyond. There may be other opportunities there. And they may not be cut out to do exactly what we are doing. I think another thing of when we think of pitching the inside, you know, I think maybe in the past we have, in our circles, we didn't have radio and television, so those things are outside, and we can say we pitch the outside, and so that's taken care of. But with electronics, I believe we have an enemy that uses these tools to get in where maybe we had carefully pitched, and we're protected. And that's why we need accountability between each other. That's why we need to know what is going on in our homes. You know, the old saying that idleness is the devil's workshop. I believe that saying is a saying that fits into our electronic world to a much greater measure, maybe, than what we've previously known. And we see a lot of children that really don't know how to do anything but sit in front of a screen or a computer. And people bemoan the fact that their grandchildren are just couch potatoes. They can't get them to work. Pitching the outside, I think, I talked about that a little bit already, but we need to keep up, you know, what do we put on the outside? What is that? We need to protect from not letting the same influences, not letting the things of the world. And I think probably materialism is one of the biggest things that we get caught in our the society that we live in. We get so wrapped up that we don't have time with our families. We're unable to help with the needs around us. You know, we need to be consistent. That boat, the pitch was only to seal the cracks or the small porous areas. When we try to use pitch to fill in a big gap, it's not going to work. It may work for a little bit, but when the pressure comes on, it's going to go. We're going to have a solid structure. We're going to have things we can't just depend on. Something like pitch to fill in the big cracks and the holes. They'll be gone. It won't stand the test of time. You know, we make mistakes as parents. I think we can all of us know that we learn, we keep going, we keep learning, we keep and we need to, and I think our children the same way. We encourage them to get up and keep going. When a child is learning to walk, you know, we encourage them, we help them up, and we try to get them to come again and to walk some more. They start taking a couple steps. It's exciting. We know they're going to fall, and we don't punish them for falling, but we keep encouraging them on. And I think that goes on through life. That's what we're here for, is to encourage each other and to be to encourage each other up and to keep moving on. The scripture gives us a lot of encouragement that I believe we can take personally as parents. Moses told the children of Israel as they were preparing to cross the Jordan without him. He says in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, he says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, He it is that go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." We have David's words of encouragement to his son Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28:22. And David said to Solomon his son, "Be strong and of good courage, and do it, and fear not nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Exodus 20:12, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And I think that's another very important part in our teaching program, and in honoring those that are older, honoring our parents, honoring the something that needs to be taught to our children. Because if that is lost, I believe we've lost a lot. And if we expect to pass on a faith, that honor is going to have to be there. The rich young man that came to Jesus and asked what he needed to do to assure eternal life, Jesus quoted this commandment. It says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." So I believe that's a very, very important aspect of carrying on the torch. I'd like to read a few verses in closing here, yet out of Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. It says, "And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and winter, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." So that's the promise that God made to Noah there after the ark came to rest. And Ezekiel 22, verse 30 says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." You know, as we look at history, when we read about the commitment and the suffering that our forefathers went through, you know, they were willing to die for their faith. Many did. You know, we can't learn from history if we don't know history. And I think we have these Old Testament examples of men that were willing to stand for what was right, men that weren't, and there was all, it seemed like there was always a person there. After Noah, we have Abraham. And as we go on through history, there was the prophets. A lot of the Old Testament prophets suffered very seriously for their faith. And then we have on after Christ, and we have the Reformation and all the terrible things that went through those 1525 and on up into the 1800s in different places. But I think it's important that we look at history, that we look at where we're at today. And are we men that have an understanding of the times? You know, are we focusing on things that are really important? You know, I believe our Father is still there looking for someone that he can show himself strong through. You know, he wants you, he wants me. Are we willing, like Isaiah, just willing to say, "Here am I," regardless of what comes? You know, maybe, you know, I've heard it said that, you know, it would be a lot easier to stand in persecution maybe than it is in the things that we face today. And I don't think that's necessarily true. If you read through history, you know, we have a lot that those that were faithful, but there was also a lot that didn't stand up for weren't willing to go through the torture and the things they had to go through for their faith. But I think we can be blessed. We're a blessed people to have the heritage, to have the stories of these people that were willing to stand for what was right, regardless of what the cost was, and that we're willing not to only stand but to share and to reach out. If we wouldn't have had people like Menno Simons, Dirk Williams, we wouldn't have near the writings and the things that we have today. Those were men that were willing to share, that were willing to, that almost, you might say, recklessly shared their faith and preached the gospel, and who have a lot of writings and stuff from them, and it's such a blessing today. So let's, as we look at history, and as we look at think about the things that are really important, you know, are those same things really important to us today?